God and indeed kept by God as his. Exodus 19 is the text of Scripture. In verse 5, middle of the verse, we're cutting into the verse. Exodus 19, verse 5. God said of Israel, "Ye a peculiar treasure unto me of all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." But then we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and that's where we're going to base our remarks and the message, because of course, in many ways, it's simply a restating of our text in a New Testament context. Let's look to the Lord, please, in prayer. Our Father, as we turn to consider these words of Scripture, oh, we pray that Thou would write them upon our heart and that Thou would teach us to understand them. Lord, that we would know what they mean and would apply them this morning. We pray the Holy Spirit would apply them. And Lord, that we would be encouraged and blessed and that Thou would speak. We thank Thee for the great truths in Scripture, that through Christ we're accepted in Him, that we're loved in Him. And we thank Thee for the standing of believers in Christ. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've emphasized in these studies the last few weeks that what happened to Israel is a picture, an example for us today of what it means to be a Christian, the privileges of being a Christian, the responsibilities of being a Christian. The church, just like Israel, has been called out of the Egypt of this world, as it were, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, brought through obstacles, the Red Sea, brought out that we might be brought in. We soon learn that our faith has to be in Him, that He will provide. Remember the manna, remember the water from the rock, the quail. Remember, of course, we're called to be soldiers and we're called to serve in the congregation. We thought about that last week. And now we're coming with Israel to the Mount of God. And maybe some of the studies you've thought to yourself, well, are they definitely examples to us? Are we not reading too much into them? Of course, we did point out Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 10 clearly states what happened to Israel is to be for our admonishment and it is to give us hope. But you think to yourself, well, can we apply all those stories, all the details to us as a church? Well, this week, there's absolutely no doubt about it. What we read in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, is without a shadow of a doubt an example, an illustration of what every Christian is and what the church is. How do we know? Because the words are repeated here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter applies words that would have been very familiar to Jews. And he applies them now not to the nation of Israel, though of course they apply to Israel as his chosen nation, earthly people. But he applies them now spiritually to Jew and Gentile, to people of no matter what nation who are converted, who are saved, who are redeemed. But he writes in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, how you've been elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You've been called by the Spirit. You've been cleansed by the blood of the Son. That you are what Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6 describe. He's writing to Christians who are persecuted, who are discouraged. Some of them with their homes taken off them and burnt, and some believers being put to death. And he's saying, listen, listen. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. That's the title, if you'd like a title for this morning's message. Christian, church, remember just who you are. Who you are in Christ. In Christ. I'm saying Israel's position in Exodus 15 is similar to the position of believers today. So first of all, remember who you are, the dignity of a believer's position in Christ. You see, we can forget who we are in Christ. And remember, if we do, we'll be in bondage, because it is the truth that sets you free. And the truth of knowing who you are in Christ, accepted, loved, kept, will set you free. It'll set you free from guilt. It'll set you free from fear. It'll set you free. I happened to notice that a week or two ago there was a news item saying that some circus in England, after an absence of about 10 years or so, was once again going to use elephants. And some of the animal rights people were going to picket the circus, saying it was cruel to the elephants. Of course, we know elephants are used in the Far East to this day as work animals, moving logs and so on. It reminded me of what I once read about elephants. Oftentimes when they're training elephants, when they're young, they will tie one of their legs to a stake that's put deep into the ground, maybe sometimes with concrete, cannot be moved. And when that elephant is growing up, of course, when it's first shackled and tied, it'll try to pull, and it'll pull, and it'll pull, and it can't move away. It's shackled, it's tied, it's trapped. But the more it pulls, the more it hurts itself. So it isn't too many months or years before it learns, when this shackle's put on my foot, it's not wise for me to pull it. I'm only hurting myself. And I read this, and it would make me keep well away from any elephant near a circus. They say that what happens when that elephant becomes old, they don't have to put a stake deep down into the ground. All they do is have to put a stake a little way into the ground and put it round its leg, and the elephant will be careful not to pull away. What I'm saying is, if it exerted its strength and strained, it could pull that stake. Could be free. But it doesn't do it. Because it had learned through its young life, if you pull on the stake, you'll hurt your leg. And so they don't even have to make it very secure. Why? Because the elephant's mindset is, this has me. I can't be free. I'm glad, of course, it thinks that if you're near it. And that elephant's very like Christians. We forget who we are. We forget what we have in Christ. And therefore, oftentimes, we're kept shackled. We need to understand who we are and what we are in Christ. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, the verse 9 begins with the word, but ye. He's been speaking earlier of people who were disobedient. Christ was a rock of stumbling to them. They were disobedient, but he says, but you. And in the Greek it means, but as for you, you're not like them. You were under wrath. But in verse 10, you have obtained mercy. You see that in verse 10? You're different. There was a time in your life when you were disobedient, but now you have obtained, not attained. Attained would give the thought that we did something to deserve it. We obtained mercy from God. Now, through his mercy, what are you? Well, back to verse 9. And this is so similar to Exodus 19. Look at it in your Bible. You're a chosen generation. You're chosen in Christ. You're chosen in Christ. Generation has the idea of a common descent. People from a common descent. We say many people in that nation, they're of the same. Well, people use today the word race, although we're all one human race, but it's used today in the sense of people in that country. They're from a common descent. And what Peter is saying here is, and was true of Israel, they're of a common descent. That you're chosen in Christ. He's already said that in chapter 1, verse 2. You're elect, chosen. In other words, God chose out of all the people of the earth Abraham. And then he chose not Ishmael but Isaac. Not Esau but Jacob. He chose the nation of Israel for himself. I know some scientists when you're at school talk about natural selection. Natural selection. Well, this is unnatural selection. Why would God choose Israel? Why would God choose the nation of Israel? Why did God choose to bring them out of Egypt? Because four times in Exodus it said they were stiff-necked, they were stubborn, they were rebellious, they wouldn't listen to God. But they obtained mercy. This is so important to realize, because oftentimes there's a tendency of human nature to claim a superior status for ourselves based on our own efforts or goodness. That can be why religion can often lead to that superior sinful attitude of looking down on others. But Israel was not chosen because they were a superior group of people, because they were better than other nations. In fact, let me read you this in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And verse 6, the Lord said of Israel, Moses said this 40 years later. In verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7, For thou art an holy people unto the Lord, separated. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. You think to yourself, my, they must have been wonderful people. But look at verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath, he redeemed you. It wasn't because Israel were superior. It wasn't because they were a great nation. It was through the grace of God. It was through the mercy of God. And what Peter is saying is, listen, you're chosen in Christ. Remember who you are. And it's only by the grace of God. Yes, you don't deserve it. Yes, you're sinful. But you ought to be awed by the fact. Yes, you're being persecuted. But stand back and think for a moment that God set his love upon you. You who are so unworthy. Who don't deserve it. Yet he has chosen you in Christ to be his. That ought to just amaze you. Ought to amaze you. Remember who you are. God has chosen you in Christ. But then in 1 Peter 2 he goes on and says, and this is a strange one. We'll take this one next. A peculiar people. I remember the late Emma Munn used to laugh when you talk about somebody. Oh, him and her. Oh, she's one of the Lord's peculiar people. And I'm one of the Lord's. She said about herself too. I'm just one of those Lord's peculiar people. Well, it doesn't mean funny peculiar. It doesn't mean odd. That's not what the meaning is. It means we're claimed by Christ. You're not only chosen in Christ, you're claimed by Christ. It has the same thought of what we sang earlier, his jewels. It literally means his special treasure. That's how it's called over in Exodus 19 in the Hebrew. You remember his treasure? It means we belong to him. Do you remember the song we sometimes sing? I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. On television, the antiques programs are very popular. All different types of antiques programs. People love to see somebody going to a boot sale and buying an old vase for a pound, and then they go and the person looks at it. Well, actually, it's worth 26,000. And they go, oh! By the way, that actually happened in one of the programs. A lady in Scotland bought an old vase. She bought it for the flowers that were in it. And she brought it and it was worth over 26,000. Didn't know the value. Well, the idea, when you read peculiar people, what it means here is, although in ourselves we seem so worthless, so marred, so useless, because we're in Christ, remember, it's not because of us, but because you're in Christ, God's saying, you are my peculiar treasure. You're claimed by God in Christ. He accepts you. He loves you. He values you. In fact, over in Zephaniah, it says God rejoices over you with singing. And that was of Israel, who were so disobedient and rebellious, yet God loved them. And that's exactly like you and I as Christians. There's times we fail. There's times we sin. And yet, Peter says, you're chosen in Christ. You're claimed by Christ. And then he writes here in verse 9, you're a royal priesthood. You're crowned with Christ. See, in the Old Testament, it was unusual to have the king and a priest together. Melchizedek was one. But in Israel, you had a group of priests, sons of Levi, sons of Aaron. But a king was from Judah. But God's intention in Exodus 19 was that all the Israelites would be a kingdom of priests. Here it's translated royal. Royal is the word king, by the way. You can translate it kingly priests. You're a priest unto God, every believer. You have been crowned with Christ. You have been given the special privilege. We're thinking of your dignity. Remember who you are. You're chosen in Christ. You're claimed by Christ. You're crowned with Christ to be a priest. Priest had the right to go into God's presence. A priest had the right to offer sacrifices. As a believer, you have the right to offer the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of your possessions, the sacrifice of your person to Him, your prayers, your praise. We can come before the Lord as a priest, and not only that, but as a royal priest. See over in Revelation 1, it says it there, that we are kings and priests. Revelation 5, kings and priests. Wonderful position we have in Christ. And by the way, in Exodus 19, all of Israel were to be kings and priests. All of Israel. And here Peter is writing to every believer, men and women. Oh yes, we do believe Scripture teaches elders, and teaching elders are to be men. But that doesn't mean we don't believe in the priesthood of every woman. Every believer is a priest, man or woman. You have the privilege, the youngest Christian just saved. They're a holy priest unto God. They are a royal priest. The youngest child who truly trusts Christ, converted, has that right. They're crowned with blessing to be able to go into God's presence and to pray. That's a wonderful privilege. That's why at the Protestant Reformation, one of the great doctrines of the Reformation was the priesthood of every believer, that we can go direct to God. Just on that thought, if you notice, and we're jumping ahead here to the next one, do you see the word nation, holy nation? See that word nation? Do you know what it is? It's the word from which we get laity. It's laos. Laity. Teaching elders are laity. You see, in Christian circles, there's been this tendency to talk about the clergy and the laity. You know, the clergy up there and the laity. No, 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 that's not in Scripture. Yes, there's the offices of elder, and I have the privilege of being a teaching elder. But that's all the Bible knows, is the offices of elder within the congregation. But there's no such thing as clergy way up here and laity way down there. All God's people are laity. That's the same word. Nation there means it's the word laity. In other words, every believer is a priest unto God. Men and women, young people, we're all priests unto God. So here's your position. You're chosen in Christ. You're claimed by Christ. You're crowned by Christ or with Christ. And look, you're a holy nation. That means you're consecrated to Christ. The word holy there, actually the word nation, I said laos, it means a group of people with the same nature. Remember, generation, the same descent, but now you have the same nature. You have the same nature. What is it? The idea they're holy, it means to be separated. God separated Israel from the other nations and said, you are mine. And Peter is saying, Christian, you're being persecuted. Well, remember. Remember your dignity. Remember what you have, not because of what you are in yourself or who you are in yourself, but because you've trusted Him as Savior and you're in Christ. And in Christ, you've been chosen in Christ. You have been claimed by Christ. You're His. He loves you, accepts you. You're His special treasure. You're crowned with Christ to the great position of being a royal priest. You are consecrated to Christ. You're set apart. You're His. This is the idea. Remember who you are in spite of your failings, in spite of your sins, and in spite of your weaknesses. It's all because, verse 9 puts it, He called us out of darkness into His marvellous light. See that? That's why. Do you know that same reference is said of Israel in Psalm 107? It's because God called us. That's why. It's because God in mercy. So, the first point this morning, only one other point. The first point is, remember who you are, your dignity. But secondly, Think of the responsibility to duty. Remember who you are, and then Peter goes on to say, be who you are. You see, with the privilege of position, there's a price to pay. Remember who you are in Christ. Now, Christian, be what you are. Be what you are. And that's why we need to go to verse 11 now. Remember who you are. Now, act like it. That's what he means. Act like it. Act like it. And the first thing, accept your status in this world. He said, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Because you're the Lord's chosen, clean, crowned and consecrated, you're a stranger in this world. This world is no longer your home. You're a citizen of heaven. Now, I'm glad it doesn't say you're a tramp. You see, a tramp has no home. And he's nowhere to go. But God says you're strangers and pilgrims. The church of God and Christians are not people trying to work their way to heaven. They're heavenly people who are on their way home. You think about that. Christians are heavenly people on their way home. Because when you were converted, you became a citizen of heaven. That's where your citizenship is. And you are at present in a strange world and you're going home. When we lived in the United States of America some years ago, we had to have a green card with us. You had to have it kept safe. A green card. There's no significance with the colour green. But we had a green card and you'd have it with you. Certain times you had to show it. And every January the 1st, you had to go and get a new green card. And you know what was stamped on it? Alien's card. Maybe some young people think, well, he doesn't look much like an alien. Or maybe you think I do. Alien's card. What did it mean? That my wife and I were not Americans. We were only strangers and pilgrims. Over there studying with New Tribes Mission. We were strangers and pilgrims in America. And we were odd. We were different. And we had to accept our status in America, that we weren't American citizens. There's one church we attended for a while, and every Sunday they used to have what they call a Christian flag on the pulpit, and then the flag of the United States of America. And every Sunday morning, do you know how they started their service? Before they sang a hymn, everybody stood. I pledge allegiance to the Bible. God's holy word will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Turned, with it a Christian flag? I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Saviour for whom it stands. Died, buried, risen, coming again. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States and for the Republic for which it stands. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. But you see the first two, I stood like this. You see the last one? Now, if there's visitors who didn't know us, you could see them. Who are these unpatriotic people who won't salute the flag? Let's get them. One occasion I went to this patriotic meeting. It was the people, I think it was from the Pueblo, a ship had been kidnapped by the North Koreans years before and so on. I wore a Northern Ireland blazer. I was proud of this Ulster badge with a red hand. Red hand of Ulster. It was a mistake. Don't know how many come up to me. What are you doing with a red hand? Because in America, the red hand symbolizes communism. Of course, it's usually the clenched red fist. And in those days, had to explain, look, it's nothing to do with that. It's just I'm not an American. I'm from Northern Ireland. That's the flag of our country. And so on. You see, I was an alien. I didn't belong. Oh, I was there living and with great friends and so. But I was a stranger. That's what it means. Be who you are. Be who you are. We're in the world. Yes, of course, we're friendly and colleagues with people in the world, but we're different. That's what he means. And then he says, abstain from the sins of the world. Because you belong to Christ, he said, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. In other words, they'll hold you back. You're a soldier, and if you are defeated in the war, these fleshly lusts, and remember, there's a battle because we have the desires within us. And when we submit to sin,
Our lives become as if there's been a war. You know, in an area where a war comes, my, the tanks run through the fields and the bombs destroy the crops. And they say in the First World War, in the trenches in Dunkirk and around that area, my, it was just devastated. And Peter is saying, look, Christian, be who you are and abstain from these desires, because it'll destroy your life. It'll make your life barren. So don't submit. Don't submit. In other words, the idea is, look, you're a holy nation now. Live holy. You see, you don't live holy to become holy. That's the idea of the world. If you try hard enough and live a holy life, then God will accept you as holy. It's the opposite. God saves you by His grace. We sinners, we don't deserve it, never earn it, never be good enough to deserve it. Now, because you are the Lord's, because He has saved you, because you are special to Him, because you are chosen in Him and claimed by Him and crowned with Him, because you are consecrated to Him, live like it. Accept your status in the world. Abstain from the sins that war against your soul. Be who you are. Years ago, I think it was the 1500s or 1600s, the young Dauphin, or Dauphin is what they call it, the young prince in France, he had a tutor. And the tutor couldn't, of course, smack or touch the young prince. He was royalty. And so to get him to behave in class, when the young prince became a bit unruly in class, the tutor didn't know what to do, and he got a big purple rosette and he pinned it to the young prince's clothes. And every time the prince wasn't studying as he should or misbehaving, the tutor would touch it and say, remember who you are. Remember who you are. You're royalty. You're royalty. Remember who you are. I don't know if you had this experience when you were young, but you know, sometimes my mother was very forgetful. Don't know if you had a mother like that, very forgetful. But sometimes if I'd done something or come in, you know what my mother would say? Who do you think you are? She should have known me. And sometimes you say, who do you think I am? She even forgot herself. Well, you know what it meant. She didn't really forget. But what she was saying is, have you forgotten who you are? Have you? That's what Peter means here. If you remember who you are, it'll affect the way we live. Accept your status in the world. Abstain from the sins of the world. Absorb the slander of the world, verse 12. He says, whereas they speak against you as evildoers. The background of this is, do you know in the early church, Christians were accused? Some historians believe that Nero set fire to Rome and blamed the Christians. Christians, because they were different from others in society. Chapter 4 puts it this way, because you don't run to riot of excess with them, they think that you're strange. They think that you're strange. And it's human nature to turn on somebody who's strange. Sadly, it's true, isn't it? It happens even in schools. It happens in society. People who are slightly different often get picked on. It's not right. You think about it even in our society, how wrong that is, how hurtful it is to people. Well, it was happening to Christians. That's why in AD 177, a great Christian writer called Athanagoras wrote a plea for Christians to the emperor. And in it he denied and answered the awful crimes of which Christians were being accused. And when Peter wrote this, Nero had taken Christians and tied them to stakes and poured tar over them and set them alight. They were fed to the lions. Christians were being maligned. Now, thankfully, we'll not suffer such things as that. Oh, in some countries of the world, they will suffer more persecution. But yet, if you live for Christ, there'll be times people will malign, misunderstand, misrepresent your statements, how you live. And what does Peter say? Well, look, just absorb it. What he's meaning is, just take it. Live a life that so no one will believe the lies. That's what he means. And we could trace it through the book. This isn't isolated. You read the next chapters. That's what Peter's writing. When people malign you, live
so that no one will believe it. And I think of C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher in London. He was maligned when he came. There was a great fire when he was preaching once. There were evil men shouting fire in a building and people panicked. Some were killed in the papers. Oh, how they caricatured him and attacked him for his ego and wanting to fill a big building and take a music hall to preach and showman and out for his own. Oh, they attacked Spurgeon. Yet when Spurgeon came to die, he had one of the largest funerals, praised by prime ministers, by others. First, he was hated. Why? Because Spurgeon proved by his life that he was genuine. One occasion, he was robbed. Do you know, sometime after, the loot was left on his doorstep with a note. The thief apologized. "I didn't know it was your house, Mr. Spurgeon." Even thieves acknowledged that Spurgeon was a man who loved people and cared for people and was genuine. For Spurgeon set up homes for elderly and for orphans. And while they didn't agree with his preaching, his actual message, they respected him as genuine. That's what Peter means here. Live that life. Because if you go on to my fourth thought here, accept your status in the world, absorb the slander of the world, abstain from the sins of the world, and because of who you are, remember who you are, advertise the Savior to the world. That's why the Lord has us as his people. It says here that you should show forth his praises. Verse 9, that you should show forth. That's the word publish. That's the idea of advertise. That's why I use the word deliberately. You were saved. You are special. You've been chosen in Christ by God to be an advert for the power of salvation. So that where you work, where you live, you're to be advertising the power of salvation. So that others will look and say, there's somebody who's different. There's somebody who cares. There's somebody, and there's something about their life. They've been changed. And one of the greatest joys as a minister on occasions is to have somebody come. I think now in my mind, one time in Armagh, where I had the occasion to be in the company of some people, and one of them turned out to be a leading businessman, Roman Catholic businessman. He began to talk, found out I was a minister, said where. He said, "Oh, so-and-so, doesn't he go to your church?" "That's right." "Oh, he used to be in the golf club with us. Very, very bound with alcohol. But, you know, he's really changed. I met him there recently. He's really changed. My, he's a great fella. You can depend upon him." And was praising him up. You love to hear that. You love to hear a testimony like that of somebody. In other words, people are seeing there's a difference. You see, in verse 12 it says, "Which they shall behold." What? Your good works. Having your behavior honest, it says. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, Peter is saying, live that life. Live those good works. Now, good works do not save us. But good works are the evidence. Good works are the evidence that people will see. They're the advertisement. They're the advertisement to get the message across. It's like the minister in the church one in the school speaking to the children, very pious, proud, and he said, "Now, boys and girls, why do people call me a Christian?" Nobody answered. He said, "Boys and girls, don't be shy. Why do you think people call me a Christian?" "Please, sir, because they don't know you very well." Well, Peter is saying, if you're the Lord's, there ought to be those good works, because we've been saved unto good works. And Peter is saying that, yes, because remember who you are in Christ, but because of who you are in Christ, you'll stand out as different. But there's certain responsibilities that you have because of who you are, and you fulfill them. And if people do malign you, live such a life that will advertise the power of salvation and the person of the Savior, because he speaks about the praises of him, the virtues, the excellencies of him. Of him. We're not advertising ourselves. We're not looking for praise for ourselves, but for him. but for him. And how many people have been won who have maybe been critical and opposed, but they've seen the life and testimony of believers. In other words, they've let their light so shine that others have seen their good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven. In other words, what this passage is teaching is God has given believers an identity so that his identity, his name, would be glorified in the earth. I read a story some time ago. It's by Doug Nichols, who was an Operation Mobilization minister in India. He took TB in 1967. He went into a sanatorium, a very, you could say, backward, basic hospital, a sanatorium, where the conditions were very dire. He had tracts and copies of the Gospel of John. He tried to give them out to the patients, many of whom he couldn't speak their language, because he was put in a ward right with national Indians, pretty bad conditions. They looked upon him as a rich American, wanted nothing to do with him. As I said, the conditions were pretty dire, and one night he woke up coughing at 2 a.m. and he looked over and he noticed a very emaciated, very elderly man trying to get out of bed. Couldn't get out, and he fell back into bed, trying to get out to go to the bathroom, and he couldn't get out. Next morning, when nurses came to change his bed and him, they were angry at him. One of them actually hit him. The next night, the man tried to get out of bed, but he was started to sob in his bed. He was so ill. And Doug Nichols went over and lifted him up in his arms and brought him out to the bathroom, brought him back, put him in bed. Some hours later, he was awakened by one of the other patients with a hot, steaming cup of tea, pointing over to the booklets where, "Give me one." And that day, every patient in the ward came over wanting a booklet to read. I could think of no better illustration to finish of what Peter means. Yes, people need to hear the word to be saved. It's not by good works people are saved. But he showed he wasn't what they thought, this rich American who had no time for people. He showed that he was a true believer. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonderful position that every believer has in Christ, accepted, loved by him. Lord, we thank thee for the privilege of being one of the Lord's people, that every one of us through Christ can know this great privilege. But Lord, help us to be what we are. Help us to live as we ought. Remember those who must go, remain with those who remain around thy table. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.